Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the services here at Grace Church at Franklin in Franklin, Tennessee. We are located at 3052 Arno Road here in Franklin. And if you're in the Nashville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you come out and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday mornings at 10:45. We have classes at 10 o'clock if you'd like to be in a class. We'd love to have you come and worship with us. We're going to begin our services this morning with a hymn of praise from Brother Joshua and the musicians.
Good morning, Grace Church. Can y'all stand up with us? We're going to do 502 in the hymnal, My Savior, first of all. This good old Fanny Crosby hymn. 502. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hands. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. You all can be seated.
Good morning. Welcome to the services of Grace Church at Franklin today. I want to certainly welcome any of new visitors that we have here with us today. And if you did not get an opportunity to sign the register located in our foyer, we ask that you would do that as you depart, just so that we might have a record of your attendance. I want to thank those who prayed for me and my family while we were out of town. We had a great time, returned Saturday, so thank you for that. We want to pray for Brother Beth and Joe. They're both traveling today and said they were unable to be here, but wanted the church to know that they were praying for them as well. I received word from Peggy Smith via email. She had surgery this past Thursday and reported that it went very well. They did not have to take any of her lymph nodes, which she's very thankful for. She wants you to know that she's feeling fine. She was going to take a day of rest. She was hoping to be here today, but I don't see her just yet. And she wanted to thank everyone who prayed for me. As she says, I believe the Lord has honored those prayers. He has held me in his hands throughout this whole ordeal. So let's give praise to the Lord for what he has done for Miss Peggy. We also want to remember David Hill. He lost his mother, Joanne Sandifer Hill, and she was passed away this past Tuesday at the age of 86. And they had a celebration of entering into the presence of their Savior this past Friday. So let's remember David Hale and his family. We also want to remember Carmen Griffin and her family in the recent loss of her mother, Nanny Mae Smith. Continue to lift them up. We also want to pray for Benny Hargrove. He does have his scheduled surgery tomorrow to put a stent in this aneurysm that is located in his abdomen. That's tomorrow morning at 8:30 at St. Thomas Hospital. And him and Teresa are both grateful for your prayers thus far and ask that you would continue to lift them up and all those who will attend to his care tomorrow. Larry Smith has asked prayer for an acquaintance who has a work acquaintance who has a heart condition that is their doctors are trying to treat with medication. And he also asked for another coworker who is now released from the hospital but is still having a lot of kidney issues and may actually be facing kidney failure. So we pray for them. We also pray for both of those men's salvation. Let's continue to always remember Lee Barton. I see Lee here today. It's good to see you. Ed Adamowitz, good to see you. He is here also today. Shirley Murphy, don't see her today. And Sue Martin, let's remember them as well. Dorothy Vondren, keep her in your prayer as she continues to undergo chemotherapy for some recently removed cancer cells. And her and Mike continue to be grateful for your prayers on their behalf. We also want to remember Vernon Trosky. Have trouble pronouncing that, I'm sorry. He is a friend of the Muncher family, and he is in Vanderbilt undergoing some extensive, intensive chemotherapy treatments for a recurrence of cancer. Continue to remember Becky Smith's in-law, Cassie, who is battling cancer. Also for Carolyn Batts, good to see you here again today, Carolyn. Let's remember her before the Lord. And Dale Hazelwood, continue to remember his in-law, Jerome Jordan, before the Lord. We ought to make you aware and ask you to put on your calendars, and I'll send this out via email as well, of a scheduled Sovereign Grace Bible Conference to be held here at Grace Church. That'll be September the 11th through the 14th at 7 p.m. each night. And speakers are Pastor Tom Gabbard, Pastor Frank LaPetri, Pastor Mark Grimaldi, and Pastor David Hale for those four nights. So please make plans to join us September the 11th through the 14th at 7 p.m. at night. Finally, if you want to support the ministry of Grace Church, you can place your tithes in the box in the foyer and certainly pray that the Lord might give wisdom to the leaders of the church how we use those funds to propagate his gospel throughout the world. Any announcements that I'm not familiar with that you'd like to make? Thank you.
Okay, everybody, number 126 in your hymnal, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I tell you what, if you have your hymnal, let's go ahead and go to verse 3. Brother, can you skip forward to that verse? Perfect. Okay, we're good. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Amen. Well, before we turn it over to Brother Bill, we're going to do a medley of songs here. We're going to do I'm So Glad Jesus Lifted Me. We should have it up on the board. Perfect. And then we'll go right into I'll Fly Away, so you'll just have to follow along. Can y'all stand, maybe? Can we get some air in the lungs? All right, let me hear it. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. When I was in trouble, Jesus lifted me. When I was in trouble, Jesus lifted me. When I was in trouble, Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus lifted me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus lifted me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Okay, we missed one. That's all right. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a prison bars have flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. In the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Yes, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Amen. That's right. I'll turn it over to Brother Bill.
Y'all can be seated.
I want you to sing with us a little bit on this one. Hallelujah. 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 He has saved me. Hallelujah. He has saved me. Hallelujah. He has saved me. Hallelujah. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Sing it with us.
Oh Lord, you know I have no Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely highway. My heart was so heavy, and I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm glad that I found out he could bring me out through his saving power.
Sing it with me now.
Thank God I am saved, free, free from all of my sin.
Washed in the blood of Jesus.
Been washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved with wonderful grace. I'm glad he sought me out and he brought me out and showed me the way.
Sing it one more time.
Thank God I am free. All of my sin, been washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by the wonderful grace. I'm glad he sought me out and he brought me out, showed me the way. I'm glad he sought me out and he brought me out, showed me the way.
I figured all of you boys and girls would know that one. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. First Kings, chapter 11, and I'm going to ask you to stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. It won't keep you up too long. First Kings, chapter 11. 2 weeks ago, I brought you what I considered to be study one on the subject, Nothing New Under the sun. I'm going to continue that study today, and unless something changes, I have one more study to bring you. And I'm trying to relate this to what is happening to us in the United States of America, generally in the world, specifically here in the United States of America. And today we're just going to concentrate on one major point. 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon loved many strange women. Many strange women. He named some of them together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. For his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Let the people of God say, praise the Lord. And we're going to sing and ask the Lord to help us as we open his word today. Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. If I withdraw myself from thee, a whither shall I go? A whither shall I go? Thank you. You may be seated. I pointed out to you in our first study that it was Solomon who said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, there's nothing new under the sun. The thing that has been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. In other words, what has happened before will happen again. What is done before will be done again. And Solomon himself became an illustration of this very truth. When I woke up this morning, I walked outside, and there's a mat there right outside of what used to be our carport door. And on the mat, there were a bunch of feathers. And I said, well, the cat has caught and killed a bird. There's a cat that adopted us. We didn't adopt it. And that cat had killed a bird, and I thought to myself, this is the thought that came to my mind, oh, what it will be when we study war no more. Oh, what it will be when cats don't kill birds, when serpents don't bite humans and other critters, when there's peace, when men study war no more. And that won't be until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes peace in this world. We are what we call a fallen race. As I say, Solomon himself became an illustration of this very truth. What happened to Adam? Well, Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. What happened to Adam? Happened to Israel. What happened to Israel happened to David. What happened to David happened to Solomon. What happened to Solomon is happening to America. So let's review quickly in case you've forgotten most of what I said in that first study. What happened to Adam? He fell. What happened to Israel? It fell. David fell. Solomon fell. And America is falling. Adam was given good instruction from his father. His father said, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Israel was given good instruction from its God and Father in the holy law. I set before you this day, he said, a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside, out of the way, once I command you this day to go after other gods. David was given good instruction. He had the law and he had the priesthood to teach him. In addition, he was chosen to be king over Israel and to unite them. And Solomon was given good instruction from David, his father, and from his heavenly father. And we looked at all of that instruction in detail in the first study. So Adam, Israel, David, and Solomon all began well. The United States began well. They fell, and we're falling. Think about Adam. For all the environmentalists, he was in a perfect environment. He was in paradise. He had a beautiful wife equivalent to Miss Universe. And God was his father. Adam is called a son of God, but he failed. Israel began well, a chosen people, miraculously delivered from Egypt, preserved in the wilderness, given a land flowing with milk and honey, given power to defeat all of their enemies, given a law to govern them, and given the covenants and the prophets, but they fell. David began well, anointed by Samuel the prophet to lead the people of God, to be their king under God. He was given victory over Goliath, safety from Saul, and deliverance from his enemies. But he fell. And Solomon began well. His father was David, king of Israel. God granted him super wisdom, unbelievable wealth, fantastic political and governmental power and kingdom peace all the days of his life. But in spite of all of those blessings, he fell. And the United States began well, trusting in God, having the scriptures for our instruction book. Everything that the Lord blessed Adam, Solomon, Israel, and David with, he has blessed the United States with. But there's nothing new under the sun. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And unless we are delivered by divine intervention, we're destined to fall. I don't want to bring bad news, but somebody has got to stand in the gap, because we are beginning to accept that which we know is abnormal. We know it's wrong. We know it's against God's word. We're beginning to accept it as the norm. We learned about Solomon's fall, the immediate cause, the means by which he fell, we read right here in verse 1 of chapter 11, women. But they were not just women, they were pagan women. They were heathen women who worshiped other gods. Women, according to verse 2, that all of the men in Israel were forbidden to marry. Notice what they're called. I don't know what translation you have, but in the old King James Version, King Solomon loved many strange women. What does that mean? It means they were strangers to the God of Israel. It means they worshiped strange gods. It means that they had strange ways. It means that they were not part of Israel's family. Their ways were strange. Their worship was strange because their God was strange. Now, America was raised on the principles of the Bible. You know what's happened to us? We have allowed strange people with strange and forbidden ways to draw us after them and from the God of our fathers. Do we not now have in this nation many strange people with many strange ways who worship many strange gods? And the ways and means and gods are foreign to the historical culture of America, foreign to the teachings of the God of Scripture. So let me share a few strange things happening in America. This is not pleasant. And let me say this at this juncture. Some of this is kind of X-rated. I don't know how to tone it down. I'll tone it down as much as I can. But this is one reason why I wish we could form in this church a worship service or a Bible study service while we're studying here for the children that are under 12 years of age. We have to have kids to be in that class, and some of you perhaps do not want your children to be in a class, but I need to talk to you if you're interested in doing that so they can be taught on a level commensurate with their understanding of things. Until very recently, I'm going to talk to you now about some strange things, some strange ways that we're now following in America that are crumbling away the foundation, the principles upon which this nation was built. Until recently, it has been the dream of little girls and little boys to grow up, to get married, to have a family. Where did that idea come from? Well, listen to this. Listen to this from the Bible. Psalm 127. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. The men and women in the Bible looked upon children as gifts from the Lord, as a sign of great favor and blessing. Barrenness is an old-fashioned term used for female infertility. The Bible presents all forms of fertility as a gift from God. Pregnancies occurred, according to the scripture, when the Lord remembered a woman and opened her womb. And until very recently, this view held sway in this nation, no longer true. Most of you have heard of Pew Research Center, one of the most respected researchers, in the world. This is what they say, quote, this is a quote from the Pew Research Center, quote, in 2022, more than half of American households were childless. 29% of marriage households are without children, and 28.9% of single households are without children. Between 2020 and 2023, the share of U.S. adults younger than 50 without children who say they are unlikely to ever have kids rose 10 percentage points from 37% to 47%. The biggest changes in the last 50 years, the Pew Research Center people go on to say, have been a decline in marriage households and an increase in people living alone or with a partner. A new Pew Research Center survey finds that a rising share of U.S. adults who are not already parents say that they are unlikely to ever have children. This suggests that childless adults will make up an even greater share of the older adult population in the future. End of quote. Another survey predicts that by the year 2035, I doubt I'll be here to see it, 2035, that's 10 years off. 10 years. But many of you will. You remember saying, I heard old Bill Sasser say this one Sunday morning out there. By the year 2035, 10 years away, at least 45% of households in America will have no children. Isn't that strange? No children. Why? What's the cause of this strange trend? Well, I'm going to give you three strange reasons to think about. Number one, an increasing number of women don't want children. If they do, if they want children, they'd rather adopt or employ the surrogacy method. That is, another woman must carry and give birth to a child. And the new term for this process is gestational carrier. A gestational carrier is a woman who has a child for someone else. The question was asked, can a female and a female have a baby together? Here's the strange answer. Quote, reciprocal in vitro fertilization, that's called IVF, for lesbians allows both women to participate in the pregnancy. One woman supplies her eggs, which are retrieved and fertilized by donated sperm, with the resultant embryo planted into her partner for pregnancy as a gestational carrier. Another strange question. Can two females have a baby without sperm? The short answer, this is their answer now, quote, the short answer to this question is no. Does that surprise you? That's the short answer. It's no. Two cisgender females. Now, I need to enlarge your vocabulary today. CISGENDER. A cisgender female is a person who was born female and who identifies as a female. A cisgender male would be someone who was born as a male and identifies as a male. Two cisgender females cannot become pregnant without some form of assisted reproductive technology. You don't mean it. Listen to the rest of this answer. The reasoning goes back to basic biology and how an embryo is formed. End of quote. You don't say. Bottom line, in 10 years, at least 50% of American households will have no children because they don't want them. Now that, my friends, is a strange trend. Let me give you another strange reason why people are against having children. Number two is this: marriage is on the way out. Why get married when you can enjoy the benefits of marriage without getting married? According to CNN, not Fox, some conservative network, according to CNN, since 2020, the number of marriages in the U.S. has dropped from 7 to 8 people per thousand to 5.1 per thousand. Since 1970, says CNN, since the 1970s, the rate of marriage has decreased by 60%. The rate of marriage has decreased by 60%. Isn't that strange? Listen to the strange reasons given for doing away with marriage. Are you listening there? I hope you're listening. You go back and get this CD and go back and listen to it again. This is a quote. So I'm not telling you what I think. Here's a quote. Quote, critics of marriage argue that the institution of marriage represents a form of state-sponsored discrimination. State-sponsored discrimination in a generalized way against people who do not marry, and in a particular way against certain racial or ethnic groups who are less likely to marry and more likely to have children outside of marriage, such as African Americans in the U.S. They're saying that marriage discriminates against people who are not married. And it does this, they go on to say, by stigmatizing such individuals, presenting their lifestyle as abnormal, and denying them rights. End of quote. So marriage is a discriminating thing. It's discriminating. You know, when I go down to the store and I pick out some Hatcher milk, I pick out a half gallon of Hatcher milk, I discriminated against all the other brands of milk. You men, whoever you're married to, you discriminated against all the other women in the world when you married the woman you married. You can't live in this world without discrimination. Dean Spade and Craig Wilsey write in their work, they have a work called Marriage Will Never Set Us Free. They said this, the idea that married families and their children are superior was and remains a key tool of anti-black racism. That married people are superior to unmarried people. That's a form of racism. Black families have consistently been portrayed as pathological. You know what that means? Mentally diseased. And criminal in academic research and social policy based on marriage rates, most famously in the Monahan Report. So they're saying that marriage, in this book, Marriage Will Never Set Us Free, they're saying that that is a form of racism, that marriage is a form of racism. According to Spade and Wilsey, those who advocate marriage, who say that people ought to marry, people who say that folks ought to marry rather than live together, that they ought to marry and have children rather than have children outside of marriage, they look upon the unmarried as mentally ill or criminal, according to these two fellows. So insisting on marrying rather than living together is a form of racism. Isn't that strange? I think that's strange. And a third reason for this trend is abortion. Now, I want to say this before I give you these statistics. Any woman that has had an abortion, whether she had it accidentally or whether she had it on purpose, can be forgiven for that. There's nothing that the blood of Christ doesn't cleanse you from. But it is a fact today that abortion on demand has now been extended to after a child is delivered from the womb. I heard this on the news. A doctor said, after a child is delivered from the womb, you put it over here on whatever, wherever they put the child, and if the mother doesn't want it, you just leave it alone. You don't tend to its needs, you don't feed it, you just let it die. 60 plus abortions are saying to God, who sent those children as blessings, I just read that to you from the Psalm, 60 plus abortions are saying to God who sent those children as blessings, we don't want your blessings. We do not look upon children as blessings from heaven, but as little people who cramp our lifestyles and get in the way of what we want to do in this world. Furthermore, we don't need your blessings. We don't want you, God, to be in charge of whether we have children or not. We want to be in charge. If we want children, we'll produce them in a test tube. Finally, a fourth evidence that this nation is trending away from traditional biblical values and towards strange people with strange ways and strange gods is, as we're all confronted, transgenderism, lesbianism, and homosexuality. Biblical love is no longer in vogue, but sex for sex's sake is all the rage in America. Let me share a statistic with you. In order for any culture to survive for more than 25 years, there must be a fertility rate of at least 2 children per family. That is a historical fact, that a maintained rate of fertility lower than 2 children per family cannot be reversed. So let me see if I can illustrate. Just here's two sets. Here's a man and a woman that's married, a man and one woman that's married, and each one of them have one child. Okay, so immediately, the number of children would be one half as many children as parents. And if those children grow up and they only have one child, they get married and they have one child, there would only be a quarter as many grandchildren as grandparents. And if this trend or something similar to it is maintained, as I've just showed you, as it looks like it's going to be, in 25 years, there will not be enough workers in the workforce to support the country. There won't be enough citizens to pay the necessary taxes to support the infrastructure, the building of roads and power supplies and needed for this nation to function. Suppose we have half of the citizens we now have to maintain all the goods and services we now enjoy. Where is the money going to come from? Well, half the workforce will be gone. That means your taxes will be 90% or better. In essence, everybody will be working for the government and not for themselves. You see where we're headed? We've entered an era of strange people and strange ways. We're no longer interested in marriage. We're no longer interested in having children and raising them to glorify God. We're no longer interested in propagating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible. There are other gods and there are other goddesses now invading the United States, and there are other ways to worship, and we're being told that it doesn't really make any difference because all of the roads lead to heaven. We're no longer interested in only two genders. We no longer care whether anyone is male or female or transgender or bigender or agender or lesbian or homosexual or heterosexual. We don't care about that. But only, according to the Bible, God only created two genders. Male and female created he them. And I don't have to tell you the only way the human race can have many children is through a union between a male and a female. You have never seen two boy cats have a kitten, and you've never seen two girl puppies produce a puppy. But like Adam and Israel and Solomon, we aren't listening to the Word of God. We could care less what our Creator says. We prefer to allow strange people with strange ways not only to live among us, but to lead the way. Solomon's mother warned him about strange women and the strange ways of the heathen. And she told him in Proverbs 31 and other places, if you give your strength to such women, if you follow such people, you will be contributing to your own destruction. But Solomon wouldn't listen, and we aren't listening. He dug his own pit, and he fell into it. And we're fast following the same path that led to the destruction of Adam, Israel, and Solomon. Now, Solomon knew what happened to David, his father. He brought the hand of judgment on his house by going after another man's wife and then murdering him to keep his secret from getting out. David was forgiven of that sin. But Solomon didn't learn anything from it. And apparently America is not learning. You know what? We have a whole book full of stories of ruined kings and ruined nations and ruined individuals called the Bible. Whole book full of. But we're not listening. We wouldn't listen. We won't listen to the God that has made America great. We think we made ourselves great. We think we're going to keep ourselves great. We are now like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. He put his fingers in his ears. Except he was doing it for a good reason. His family was saying, come back! And he put his ears and said, I don't want to hear it. That's what we're doing today in America. I don't want to hear it. Where we are at a dangerous, dangerous place in America. Now, we've looked at this passage several times, but if you look one more time with me, and I'll be done with this sordid affair today, God willing, The third study will be about something else. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Proverbs, which was written by Solomon, and see if you can find the very first chapter. If you can find Psalms, the book of Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. Following Psalms is the book of Proverbs. Now, Dr. Foster ordered us a bunch of Bibles, and we put those Bibles out in the pews so everybody can have a Bible. And we were supposed to have offered you a Bible when you came in if you didn't have one, if you'd like to use one while you're worshiping here, because we'd like for you to see these verses in the Scripture. So see if you can find Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And let me give you some good news, but mixed in with a prophecy that Solomon himself made. And you notice that he says here in verse 7, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord. When you read in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, and it tells you, it says, no man seek after God, there's none good, no, not one, and so on. The last thing it says is there's no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't have a God today that's respected, that's reverenced, that's feared, because we've got a God that loves us whether we spit in his face or not. We have a God that can't help us unless we let him help us. But the God of the Bible is a sovereign God. And it is wise of a man or a woman when they begin to seek to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom, and fools despise instruction. All right, now look it. Let me spiritualize something for you. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now that should be taken literally if you have God-fearing parents. But to spiritualize it, our mother is the church and our father is the Lord who's Word teaches us. Our Father is the Lord of Scripture, and our mother is the church, and he has instructed the church to teach his children. That's verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. They shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and chains about thy neck. Now he says, violence begets violence, verses 10 through 19. Violence begets violence. If sinners entice thee, do not consent to it. If they say, come with us, let's wait for blood. Let's lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all kind of precious substance. Come with us. We're going to break into a Dollar General store. 25 or 35 of us, how are they going to stop us? People just stand there and look anyway. Nobody's going to raise a gun, because if you raise a gun and shoot them, they'll put you in jail. Or if you even try to stop them, they'll probably shoot you. We're going to find all kind of precious substances. We're going to fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot, verse 14, cast your lot among us. We'll all split it up in one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Verse 15. Refrain your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You're going to catch a bird. You don't put the net right there where you can see it. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately, secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which takes away the life of the owners thereof. In other words, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Then verses 20 through 22, he preaches the wisdom of God calling to us. In verse 20, wisdom is crying. The wisdom of God is crying out. Her voice is in the streets. She's crying in the chief place of concourse, that is the place of business, where all the people are. In the openings of the gates in the city. In the old days, the Bible days, they had a wall around the city and they had gates in the walls. And people set up their businesses by those gates because that's where people were coming in. So she cries in the chief place of concourse in the openings of the gates in the city. She utters her words. This is what the wisdom of God is saying. How long, you simple ones? Don't you understand what's happening? That's what that means, simple ones. Don't you, can't you see it? Don't you get it? How long will you love simplicity? How long will you be blind to what's going on? How long will the scorners, the one who ridicule God and Christ and the people of God, how long will they delight in their scorning? How long will fools hate knowledge? Now, who is the wisdom of God? Well, Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, last verse there, and all through the scripture, Jesus is the wisdom of God who's calling. And what is he calling? Verse 23. Turn at my reproof, that is, repent. He says three things here in verse 23. Turn at my reproof, behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. He says, repent. He says, humble yourself for the reproof that I give you, and he says, believe my words, and I'll give you my spirit to guide you and to teach you. If you'll humble yourself, if you'll turn again to me, if you'll believe my words, I'll give you my spirit to teach you and to guide you. And that goes for an individual and goes for a nation. Did you know that people now are sworn into the Senate and the Congress on other so-called holy books like the Quran? Do you know that we have senators that refuse to put their hand on the Bible? They swore on the Quran. What is that? Well, the history of America says that's a strange God. That's a strange way of dealing with it. Then in verses 24 and 25, the wisdom of God has been calling, pictured as having been calling and stretching out my hand. Because I've called and you refused, I stretched out my hand, no man regarded, but you have set it naught, all my counsel. You would have nothing to do with my reproof. Don't you remember Jesus saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You would not. And Jesus is stretching his hands out in his word to the United States of America. The wisdom of God has been calling. Stretched out my hand means inviting. But this is what we're doing. We're ignoring God. We're ignoring his word. This is America. Verses 24 through 27. This is one long sentence of the tragic and horrifying effects of refusing to hear, to believe, and to obey the Lord speaking in his word. Verse 24, because I've called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You said it not all my counsel. You'd have nothing to do with my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Now, my friends, what this means, don't misunderstand this. What this means is this. If I give you a roadmap, if you say, how do I get to Charlotte, North Carolina from Franklin? And you don't have any phone, you don't have technology, you don't have anything. This is about 50 years ago, 100 years ago. And I say, well, I've got a map. I got a map here. You follow this map, you get the child. You say, I don't want that. I don't want that. Now, that's what we're doing. The Lord tells us, he tells us how we can get out of this mess, individually and as a nation. But we don't want to hear it. And so, if you throw away the instruction, then when judgment falls on you, you're going to be in total chaos and confusion. You're not going to know what to do. And that's what he means when he says, I won't hear you. You'll call me. You'll call on me. I'll laugh at your calamity. Wisdom that's spurned cannot help you. And you're on your own then. You'll be laughed at, as it were, by wisdom. And then he says, when your fear comes and your destruction comes, verse 27, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you'll call on me. You'll call, God, how do I get out of here? But he's not speaking. Did you realize that God hadn't said anything for about 2,000 years? He doesn't talk very much. He spoke when he created the world. He spoke through the prophets. And he has in his last days, Hebrews chapter 1, spoken unto us by his Son. And he says, look, I gave you 66 books. Did you read them? Did you look at them? Instructions are in here. This is the way. This is the way. This is the roadmap. But we don't want to hear it. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We got a whole world of people. We got parents that they love their children. I know they do. I know they love their children, but they haven't told them. They haven't sat them down, looked them in the eye and said, you know, you got a soul. And you're going to die one day and God made you. Do you know anything about him? We got millions of people like that. And when chaos, listen, you see them on TV when they have a little bit of a something that happens, a bomb or something like that. You can see the shock and the horror and the confusion on the face of people. They don't know what to do. What do you think it's going to be when the stars begin falling and the sun goes out and the moon turns off its light? I don't know. We might have atom bombs or hydrogen bombs or whatever kind of bombs they have today falling. I'm not sure. But I know this. We're not going to know what to do because we wouldn't listen. We're going to be left in confusion and perplexity and horror. You know, Adam was bitten by a serpent. And Christ is the antidote. And if the doctor offers you the antidote and you refuse it, then your death is on you. Your problem is on you. We've got a Savior. We've got a Lord. But we won't listen. The Bible says that Adam listened to the serpent, his strange advice. When he contradicted the Lord said, don't eat of this tree in the midst of the garden. If you eat, you'll die. And the serpent said, you will not surely die. God knows in the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you'll be like him and you'll determine for yourself what is good and what is evil. You don't have to listen to him. But the death of the body is only beginning. The death of the body is only the beginning of the effects of the serpent's bite. Listen to these verses right here to speak about the second death. Revelation 2:11, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 20, verse 14, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. on such the second death has no power. That's Revelation 26, Revelation 20, 14. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. One of the doctrines that's being denied today rapidly is the doctrine of eternal punishment. Here's the argument. God wouldn't punish anybody forever like that. He's a God of love. He wouldn't do that. But let me ask you this question. Why in the world did he put his son on the cross? Why in the world did he put his son through hell? Why did his son have to come into this world and tolerate men who spat on him, who said he was a liar, who said he was a charlatan, who said he was nothing, who said he was a fake prophet? Why did he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that sinners would not be forsaken who put their trust in him. That's the answer to that. I don't know what God's going to do, but I do know this. The Bible tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. In this country, when all these things come upon us, right here, verse 28, when these things come upon those who refused and rejected and despised the Lord and his word, the written word as well as Jesus, the living word, then they're going to pray, and then they're going to call, and then they're going to seek mercy, but to their eternal woe there will be no answer. And the Lord says, I will hide myself in such a way that they can't be found. But why? Verses 29 and 30, because they hated knowledge. They didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They wouldn't listen to any of the Lord's advice or pay the least bit of attention when he corrected them. It was like pouring water on a duck's back. They never considered that it might be the Lord warning them. Then they will get exactly what they would deserve. Verse 31, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. My dear friends, in the midst of all this trial and trouble, and I'm sorry that I have to bring all this negative stuff to you, but I'm telling you, there is a way out in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you seek him, if you call upon him, if you get in his word and listen to what he says, pray and ask him to give you an understanding. Ask him to give you faith to lay hold of him and to trust in him. He will do it. He will do it. He has promised that he would. But we need to seek the Lord. Listen to this passage in Isaiah 55. I close with this. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy. Let him go to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. He's willing to pardon you. He's willing to pardon this nation, if this nation will listen. We who are Christians, we who believe the Bible, we who define reality through the pages of Scripture, you know what's normal? What God says is normal. What's abnormal is what he says is abnormal. That's where the confusion starts, because we're listening to other definitions of reality rather than the Scripture. Oh, my friends, don't perish in your sins. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. He's near. He's as near as he is in his word. He's as near as the breath in your nostrils. And that's what Paul says in the Gospel of Romans, in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. He says, it is near as in our heart. That is the word that we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. May the Lord add his blessings.